been going through the book of Exodus from front up through chapter 12 last week, and we've been hearing about the significance of the 10th plague on Egypt. And that 10th plague was the plague of the Passover, and we've been talking about that and how it relates to the Lord's Supper, and this morning we hear more, where God gives His people instructions regarding their celebration of the Passover when they enter into the promised land after they've traveled through the wilderness out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of God, eternally true. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land He swore to your forefathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as He promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with His mighty hand.'" Here ends our reading. We have printed for us in your bulletins there a response of thankfulness to the Lord for giving us His word. Please respond. "The word of the Lord." Thanks indeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful to You for Your word, for by it we learn of You. That is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But by it we also learn how to live our lives. And we pray as we look at this passage that You, Jesus, would speak to us through this Your word. And that, Spirit, You would illumine this text for us that we might have understanding in our hearts and in our minds. Overcome, Father, my inadequacies in communicating this, that Your truth might be known and taken to heart and to mind. Help us to understand, especially this morning, as we speak of Your table, Lord, the Lord's Supper, communion, what its meaning is to be to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One may ask what the Lord's Supper is about. We hear something about it each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what does it mean? That was a question God was addressing for His people here in this passage when He was dealing with the Passover. And He knew that there would be future generations that had not experienced the Exodus from Egypt. People who had not experienced leaving Egypt on that night when God destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, and their own firstborn were protected because they had lamb's blood on top and on the sides of their front entryways, their doors. Oftentimes we do things in our daily lives and we just say, well, that's the way it's done, and we don't know why it's done this way, and God doesn't want us to do the Lord's Supper this way. He wants us to do the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the Lord's Supper with understanding. And so He's given us a number of passages. One of them is this one here. But first of all, God wants us, as we talked about last week and heard from God last week, God wants every believer to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Every Israelite, He says. And we know that now the church is the Israel of God. We are the true Israel. We are the Israelites, the New Testament tells us. And so we know that as believers, it is upon us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to pause and to think upon these things and what these things represent for us, that we might give honor and thanks to our Lord. And God repeats Himself and wants very clear for us here in this passage that we are, as verse 3 says to us, we are to commemorate this day. If you'd like to fill out blanks, you may do so. You don't need to. You can just listen if you want to. But if you'd like to fill out blanks, there's your first one there. God says to you this morning, commemorate Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Commemorate Jesus in the Lord's Supper. God wants there to be no mistake about it. Jesus is the center. That's another blank for you. Jesus is the center of the Lord's Supper. We heard from God last week about how the Lord's Supper is not about us. It's not about us having a good warm feeling inside, although we may, and there's nothing wrong with that. And probably if we do, that's a good sign. We don't have to. God doesn't say in His Word that we have to have a warm feeling or we're not close to Him. That has nothing to do with it. But we celebrate this supper because it's about God. It's about God saving us in Jesus. And these particular elements, the bread and the wine, mark who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And we find as we celebrate this supper that this was prefigured for us. This was foreshadowed for us in the Passover and in the Exodus from Egypt. And God wants His people to celebrate the Passover with Him in the center. Celebrate this that you might remember, commemorate, remember My mighty hand's deliverance of you. Jesus has delivered His church. And because so, we are here. And so at the Lord's Supper, just like at Passover, we center ourselves around Jesus, who by God's mighty hand has rescued us. The question is, and here's a blank for you, what is it about Jesus do we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? What about Jesus do we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? First of all, God says three things here. Three things we celebrate about God that He tells us in this passage when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. First of all, God says, I purchased you. Celebrate the fact that God purchased you. You who believe. You and His church, because you believe in Jesus. God says, I purchased you, and celebrate this in the Lord's Supper. God makes this point very clear to His people under Moses in this day. He says, I bought you out of Egypt by My mighty hand. I redeemed you. That's the language there, and the next line here in your outline. To redeem something is to buy it. To redeem something is to buy it. It's to turn it in exchange for something else. We redeem coupons today, don't we? We turn the coupon in, and Julie Erickson says to us, you have 20 cents off. Okay? We turn it in, and we get something back. we buy something. When you see the word redeem, substitute buy in there, and that'll give you an easier mental picture of what's going on. I do that. It's easier. This is language of the marketplace. Jesus' atonement for us, His church, is spoken of in various ways, in ways of sacrifice and covenant, in judicial terms, but it's also speaking of in terms of the marketplace, and this is one of those cases. And you see through this passage the word redeem, redeemed, redemption, all through it. And God says to His people, to you, I bought you. Therefore, you're mine. You used to belong to somebody else, so to speak. You had a master, a Pharaoh, but I bought you. I purchased you from Egypt. Why do we rejoice at this? Why do we celebrate this? Why is this to be at the focus of the Passover, or for us at the Lord's Supper? Because this is a very good thing. You know, when you go shopping, we've got this new Super Walmart here, and you can buy about 5 million items at that store, can't you? Maybe more. And when you go into Super Walmart, you don't buy everything, do you? You'd be broke. You go in that store, and you're shopping. Even if you're looking around, you're really shopping, and you're looking for particular things to buy. And you take those things up to the front counter, and you purchase them. You say, I want this thing, and whatever the cost is, and I've seen the price tag, and it's worth it to me. And I buy it. Here's my money. Here's my credit card or my debit card. This thing is worth more to me than the money in my bank account. That's what we say when we buy something. So, of course, we celebrate this at the Lord's Supper. God redeemed us in Jesus. He bought us. He went to the store of this world and He said, I want you and you and you. And it's worth something to me. It's worth my son. That's the cost of it. God the Father bought us. We cost Him His Son. He purchased us, not with lambs that belonged to us that we slaughtered and put the blood over our doors. He saved us from the destruction at hand at the final judgment. He brought us into the church by His own blood. By the blood of His Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed for us. He purchased us with Jesus' blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We are saved by His blood. This is the first thing we're to think about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God says to you, I bought you. And I bought you at great price, at the price of blood, and the blood being spilled by my Son in His humiliation before the world. And I bought you by His body being broken, by His body bearing your sins. God says to you, when you celebrate communion, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrate this, that God purchased you. Secondly, why do we celebrate? What about Jesus? Do we celebrate at the Lord's Supper? God says to you this morning, celebrate this. I bought your freedom. God says to you, I bought your freedom. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're to celebrate this, that you have freedom that I have purchased for you. I have redeemed you for the purpose of being free. Freedom's a great thing. I love songs that have freedom in it. The word freedom, or free. And sometimes there are songs people and groups that I like, and sometimes there's songs by people and groups that I don't like, but if they got that word freedom in there, or free, I love the song. And they typically, if you notice, what they do with the word free is they put it out on some note, and it just broadcasts, and it's full. Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, I've never been particular fans of them, but they have that song Free Falling, and they just let that ring. I'm free. Free falling.
and I turn that up on my radio as I'm traveling along, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs, I'm free! So many songs do have crossover to Christ, not that they intend it, but we can understand them in a whole different way. I am free. Jesus has bought me freedom. I love Elton John's song, Philadelphia Freedom. That's on the playlist now of stations, and I love that. I love, yes, I do. Wayne Watson has a song called Home Free, and he lets that lie out there, too. Home Free, and he's speaking of going to heaven. Eventually, at the ultimate freedom, we will be home free. Thanks for putting up with me. I love these songs. Freedom has something, and there's something inherent in our soul that makes us love freedom. We want to be at liberty. We celebrate this. We commemorate this as Americans every year with Independence Day, don't we? We have this big shindig that all it's about is we sign this document on July 4th, but it's more than that because it means that we can live freely. We can worship freely. We can do whatever vocation we want to do. We can get whatever job we want to. We can set a career path to a certain extent. We love our freedom, and that's a God-built thing. The first Star Wars movie, The Phantom Menace, Episode 1, that is, Qui-Gon, played by Liam Neeson. How do you say his name? I always mess that up. I always want to say Nelson. Liam Neeson. He purchases, in effect, the freedom of Anakin Skywalker, little Anakin, who's a slave in this weird world, a slave to this bug kind of creature that flies around. What's his name? Watto, yeah, Watto. And Qui-Gon sees great value in Anakin Skywalker, who becomes Darth Vader. Sees great power in him, and so he purchases at great risk to himself, great risk to him ever getting off the planet, Anakin, little Anakin. It's a purchase to freedom from slavery. And that's our question here. We say, okay, great, God's given us freedom. But the question is, freedom from what? And freedom to what? What has God freed us from? First of all, God has freed us. He's given us freedom from your sin being your master. God has given you freedom from your sin being your master. This was the case in Egypt. God's people were enslaved, literally enslaved, being whipped, forced to work, forced to do hard labor. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians were their master. And God frees his people through the Passover, through the 10th plague, that they may no longer have Pharaoh as their master, but God alone. In their freedom, God was their king and God only. Today, in the church, we haven't been purchased out of physical slavery, but we recognize this physical, historical instance in the case of Moses and his people to represent, to foreshadow, to prefigure the slavery we have to our sin. Jesus speaks of this, Paul speaks of this in Romans 6, that prior to knowing Christ, prior to faith in Christ, every person is a slave to their sin. And when given an opportunity to serve their own interests or to serve others, they follow the sinful path. Even the good things that they do are for selfish and sinful reasons, marked by those things. And God frees us from that. We'll speak more about this in a little bit. But God says in this passage here, since we have been bought by God, we are His. And that's the whole point of giving the firstborn over to God. God says, the reason, Israelites, your firstborn aren't dead is because I bought them. I purchased their freedom. I purchased their life. And since I purchased their life, their freedom, they belong to me. All the firstborn of your flocks belong to me. All the firstborn of your children belong to me. Give the firstborn of your flocks over to the priests in the temple. Give them to me as an offering. And if you don't want to, keep your, if you don't want to give your donkey over, if you don't want to redeem it, you can break its neck because it's of no use to you because it belongs to me, not to you. And of your firstborn sons, we find out in Numbers 18 and other places that each Israelite had to go to the temple and offer up 5 shekels of silver to purchase, to buy, to redeem their son, because they recognized, my firstborn son doesn't belong to me. My firstborn son should have died in Egypt, but God bought him. My firstborn son belongs to God. Therefore, if I want my firstborn son in my home, I need to purchase him. I need to redeem him from God. Give 5 shekels to God at the temple, and then my son will be my own. Hannah, in 1 Samuel 1, gives up this right, doesn't she? Samuel is her firstborn, and she gives him over to the Lord. She doesn't redeem her own son. She gives her very son over to the Lord. This is what God did for us in Christ. He gave, like Hannah, his very son over to redeem us. So we're his. That's your blank. Since we've been bought by God, we are his. And we see here in this passage toward the front part of it, verse 9 there, we see that this celebration of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Passover, was to remind us that the law of the Lord was to be on our lips all the time. What this means is God saying, I bought you. Therefore, I have the right to tell you what to do. I have the right to tell you what your attitude should be. I have the right to tell you what things to think on. The law of the Lord is to be on our lips, on our minds. That's the Lord's Supper. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. The Lord's Supper is to put God's law on our lips. The Lord's Supper is to put God's law on our lips. We're to look at ourselves and our existence within the church, just like God's people under Moses were to look at their own existence in the promised land and celebrate the Passover feast and say, wow, we've got certain regulations from God's law about this Passover feast, and this Passover feast reminds us of being rescued from Egypt, and they're all tied in together. Presence in the promised land, deliverance from Egypt, and the law of the Lord, all tied in together. And this tells us as believers, and we're reminded as we come to the supper, that the law of the Lord is to be on our lips. We're to speak it, but we're to know it so that we can speak it. We're to do it. We're to think it. Freedom from. Freedom from sin being your master. But it's a freedom to. We spoke of this just now. The freedom to residence in the promised land of the church. That's your blank. What has God given us freedom to? God doesn't just in Christ rescue us from our sins and let us go any old place. Hey, let's go over to India. Well, I'm going over to South America. I'm going to China. No, they don't get out of Egypt and just go anywhere. They get out of Egypt and they go to the promised land. The land where God's people will live. The land flowing with milk and honey. Blessings from God, the land of security, the protected land. And this today is the church. Israel is no longer a land. Israel is a people, and we are that people. The true Israel, Paul speaks of in Romans 9. The Israel of God that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 6. That is us. So we come to the Lord's Supper, and we realize that we have had our freedom purchased from our slavery to sin, in order that we might be in the church. The place of God's protection, where we have people around us encouraging us to follow God. The place of God's law, so that we avoid the pitfalls of this life. And those who are in the church, those who believe, are the ones that don't have to fear death outside of the promised land. They're the ones who can, when they die, have assurance that they will go to the ultimate promised land of heaven. And when Jesus comes back to that ultimate promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, we have a freedom fought for us in Christ, not to just go do anything, not just to be anywhere, but we have a freedom to live, to exist in the church, a church in exile, a church that comes together in one day out of the week. But there's another aspect of freedom here that God brings out in this passage, and that's your C point. It's a freedom from all the effects of sin. God has purchased for us a freedom from all the effects of sin when Jesus returns. So here in this life, that's your point B. It's a freedom unto the church. It's a freedom that we can go to a place where we can worship our Creator, where we can hear His law, His word read. But it's a freedom which will come to us in an ultimate and perfect way when Jesus returns. Because when Jesus returns, we will be with Him and free from all the effects of our own sins and how that messes us up, and free from the effects of other people's sins and how that messes us up and hurts us and all that. Freedom. God has purchased us, and we're to think on this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we have been bought with a price, but that it's our freedom that's been bought. Freedom from slavery, we remember. And so we come and we take these elements and we say, ah, yes, I'm not to sin. I'm not sin's master, or not sin's servant anymore. Sin is not my master anymore. This doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it means we have a choice. We don't have to do what our sin nature tells us to do. Freedom. Thirdly, God says, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, God says to you, celebrate my power in your redemption. Celebrate my power in your redemption. It's very present in this passage. God says, you know, when your kids ask you about why are we doing this, why are we redeeming our sons, why are we eating unleavened bread this week for a whole week, isn't that an odd thing? Why are we doing this? God's answer is this: to remind you that I and your sons, that I redeemed you, I bought you with a mighty hand. I want you to remember, each time you come to the Lord's Supper, my power at work for you as one of my children whom I care for greatly. Celebrate my power in your redemption. This is very true to Moses and the Israelites. They saw with a mighty hand through those 10 plagues God had brought them out of Egypt. They saw how God was selective with them, and He did decimated the Egyptians by killing all their firstborn. But how He brought them out. I brought them through the Red Sea with His power. How He crushed the Egyptian army traveling behind them with His power. Remember this in the Passover, God says to His people under Moses. And God says it to us too as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because He says this to you. He says, my power was displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. Yusuf didn't literally pass out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. But Jesus, in a way that was prefigured by all of this, passes out of death into life in His resurrection, brought about by the Spirit of God. Jesus is resurrected, and God's power is displayed. 3 days in a grave. Not resuscitated. Not down and CPR'd back to life. Dead for 3 days. And brought back to life. Had anyone done anything as powerful as that up to that point? Has anyone done anything more powerful than that to today? No. God's power seen in the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate that here because we know when we take these elements, Jesus' life did not end with His death. But Jesus has risen again, and then we commune with Him because He has resurrection life, and by His divine attribute of omnipresence, He in His divine nature is with us here in these elements, and we commune with Him because He has been resurrected. So we celebrate His power. We don't celebrate a dead man when we come to the Lord's Supper. We celebrate a man who has risen from death by the power of God, by God's mighty hand. And God says to you, in terms of your life, my resurrection power has resurrected you to spiritual life. What does the resurrection have to do, resurrection of Jesus have to do with us today? What does the power of God have to do with us today? Well, in our salvation, God's resurrection power has brought life where there was death. Remember, God said to Adam, on the day you eat of it, if you sin, you will die. And there was spiritual death on that day, and eventually physical death for Adam. But we, as people, are born in sin, as David said, born into a state of spiritual death. From day one, from our time in the womb, in sin my mother conceived me, David said. And so we're born in this state of spiritual death, but God, by His resurrection power, by the Spirit, grants us, gives to us life, and by this life, we have new spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that hear the gospel and believe and have faith that saves us. God says to you, my resurrection power has resurrected you to spiritual life. Celebrate that in the Lord's Supper, that I have given you life from the grave. Now, and that's why you're here in the church. But God also says to you this. He says, my power in you not only has given you spiritual life, but in your lives today, my power in you can overcome sin in this life. My power in you can overcome sin in this life and resurrect your body when Jesus returns. So we owe to the power of God that we have faith. But also by the power of God, by the Spirit of God that lives in us, we can say no to sin as our master. We can say no when we have a sinful thought, when we have a sinful urge. We can say no to that because the Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in us, and by His mighty hand, we escape from that temptation to head back into slavery to sin. But when Jesus comes back, by God's power, He will raise us bodily from the grave, as He raised Jesus bodily from the grave. And our souls, if we have died before that point, will be united with our bodies, and we will have resurrection spiritual bodies like Jesus had when He resurrected from the grave. And we will be with Him fully, enjoying Him in the new heavens and the new earth forever, because by His mighty hand, He has resurrected us fully to life. We celebrate the resurrection in the Lord's Supper because we celebrate a risen Savior who was not overcome by spilling blood and by having His body bruised and tattered for us. So, conclusion. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, think about Jesus. Think about that the Father has bought you with Jesus' blood, that He purchased you, and He purchased your freedom by the blood of Jesus. He purchased your freedom from sin as your master, purchased your freedom into membership in His church, and He has purchased your freedom from all the effects of sin when Jesus returns. And then lastly, celebrating the Lord's Supper, God's power. Not only that He has purchased you, not only that He has given you freedom, but that God has been powerful for your sake. He's been powerful for your blessing. And He has resurrected you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, and will resurrect your body when He returns. That's what we celebrate as we come to the Lord's table each time. Let us be mindful of these things that we might be Jesus-centered as we celebrate this feast. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You purchased us at the cost of Your Son. Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to be our purchase price, that You were willing to shed Your blood as our lamb, that the law of You might be on our lips, that you might lead us with your shepherd's rod and staff. Cause us to be people that are centered upon you and thinking about you as we celebrate your supper. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom you have given us. Thank you for purchasing us to that freedom. And thank you for your power, which we commemorate and celebrate, which has resurrected us to spiritual life, that gives us power over sin, and that will resurrect us bodily, Jesus, when you return. And once again, as Revelation 19 says, will celebrate this feast with us face to face, the wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray that you would make us mindful of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.